So for the last couple of years, when I went to Camp Carter, I've asked a lot of the students a question, and I wanted to start out with that this time as well. I can't remember whether I mentioned it in Chloe's dorm or not this year. I'll have to ask her if I did. But I know I did to some of the kids, and I know I did last year for sure. I asked them a question. I said, how many of you are convinced that we should keep the Sabbath? And most every hand goes up. Now, there's usually one or two that don't, because their parents or their grandparents told them to come, and they're not sure whether they believe this way of life. But almost all of them do, and they're happy and they're excited and they put their hands up. And then I ask them a question. I say, "What would you do if your parents stopped coming? What would you do?" That happened to a lot of people in 1995. A lot of teenagers' parents stopped attending. So the kids, maybe they want to see their friends, but their parents aren't coming anymore. What would you do? Every year, brethren, I want to try and take at least one or two sermons and talk about the Sabbath and the keeping of the Sabbath, just because it's not something that I want any of us to get so comfortable with that we forget about how important it is. You know, it's interesting, when I ask that question, everybody raises their hand that, oh yeah, I believe this is the Sabbath. What would you do if your parents, would you still come? And there's this kind of awkward silence of, well, how would I do it? I mean, Chloe's dorm, they were 14, 15 years old. They're not driving yet. How are you going to get to church? What do you do if your parents don't? I mean, is this, and I would always ask them the question, is this your church or is this your parents' church? So what I want to do today is I want to spend some time, if you want a title for this sermon, you can put it down as Explaining Hebrews chapter 4. Explaining Hebrews chapter 4. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm actually going to read verse 1 four or five times during the sermon. And it's going to take me half the sermon to get through the introduction. So you're just going to have to be patient with me. I want to set it up so that we understand what's happening here. This chapter has been a source of confusion for a lot of people for a number of years. When I started into this study myself over the last couple of weeks, I got online and I just looked at what people think about what Hebrews chapter 4 says. It's a very interesting chapter in some of the wording that's used here. Is this chapter telling us that we should keep the Sabbath? Or is this chapter telling us that we no longer have to keep the Sabbath? Depending upon what article you read, you can find someone who says, this says we have to keep the Sabbath, or this says that we don't. In fact, the affiliation that we came out of in 1995 has an article on Hebrews chapter 4, in which they say this chapter very clearly says that the Sabbath isn't the key. The key is just believing that Jesus died for your sins. That's all. That's all you need. So I want to go through this today and see what it is that the author of the book of Hebrews is talking about. So let's start in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 1. Hebrews 4 and verse 1 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. What rest is being talked about here? I want you to notice also that it starts with the word therefore. So to understand what it is he's talking about, we have to go back into chapter 3. In fact, this is one of the reasons why I think the Apostle Paul was the one who wrote this, because the Apostle Paul goes off on tangents a lot in his writings, and you're going to see that. So let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 7 and find out what rest he was talking about. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Notice it starts out with therefore. Go all the way back to verse 1. Therefore. This is Paul, I'm sure, just going from tangent to tangent to tangent to tangent. But what is he talking about with this rest? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. What rest was he talking about, and what rest might we not be able to enter into? Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, don't burden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers, this is the book of Hebrews, so he's talking to Jewish people, your fathers tested me and tried me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath they would not enter my rest. This is the rest that he's talking about. Because God was unhappy with ancient Israel, he didn't let them enter his rest. Now, I think we all know what rest that is, but what rest was he talking about here? Recall that Israel, when they left Egypt, they went out into the wilderness to Mount Sinai, received the Ten Commandments, and then right after that time, God said, I'm going to take you into the Promised Land, into this place of rest, this place of peace. So choose some people to go spy out the land and come back and give me the good news. And you remember they came back with grapes that were so heavy they had to have two people carry them on a stick. But what else did they come back with? They came back with stories of giants. Ooh, scary giants in the land. And all of a sudden things started turning south on them. Recall that Israel could have gone directly into the Promised Land had they obeyed. But we know that they didn't. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years instead of entering into the rest that God had promised them. I want to go back to Numbers 14 and spend a little time in the book of Numbers just understanding exactly what happened back then, because it's going to play into what the author of the book of Hebrews was trying to explain to us in chapter 4. So let's go back to Numbers 14. And let's start in verse 1. So this is after the spies came back, and they were in the land. They brought all these wonderful grapes back. They brought these stories about how wonderful this promised land was. But they also brought stories back of the giants. Chapter 14 of Numbers 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and wept. And the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or only if we had died in this wilderness. You're going to see that that was prophetic. Every time I read this, I caution to myself, be careful what you say to God. They're saying here, what if only we had died in the wilderness? Well, God's going to allow that to happen, and that's exactly what's going to happen to them. Always be careful what you say. If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Eternal brought us into this land to fall by the sword? What sword? Again, they were worried about these giants, that our wives and children should become victims. I don't think they were worried about their wives and children. I think they were worried about themselves. But anyway, nonetheless, would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. Now, again, I know this is kind of looking back at history, but can you imagine all that they saw? They saw the pillar of fire and the cloud. They saw the Pharaoh's army drown in the Red Sea. They saw all of these great miracles. They saw the idea of the manna and just so many things that happened to them. And yet, this one thing happens. There are giants in the land. And all of a sudden, God was powerful enough to kill the Egyptian army, but God's not powerful enough to take care of these giants that are in our way. And so they decided to go back to Egypt. So they're in the wilderness. Israel is now refusing to enter the land of Canaan and even talking in this rebellion to go back to Egypt. Let's drop down to verse 22 and let's read a little bit more about what God says. Verse 22, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and they have put me to test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly will not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. All right, so they said, oh, if we had only died in the wilderness. Well, that's exactly what God's going to cause them to do. Those that did all of the complaining and that wouldn't obey God to go into where he was sending them, they were going to end up dying. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. We also know that that was true of Joshua as well. The Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, this is God's word, turn and move out into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. I want you to notice a couple things here. Number one, he didn't force them to go into the Promised Land. He actually denied them access into the Promised Land. Sometimes, you know, you think about God and you look at maybe what we do as parents, where we tell our kids, okay, I want you to do this today, and instead of doing that, they go do something else. And as parents, sometimes we want to grab our kids and say, no, this is what I told you to do, go do it. God didn't do that. He said, fine, if you don't want to go, I'm not going to take you there, but you're going to pay a penalty for it. You're going to die in the wilderness. We'll read more about that in just a minute. Canaan, the land of Canaan, could have been their rest, but they wouldn't obey God. They wouldn't go. Let's drop down to verse 26 and read a bit more about this. 26, the Eternal spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long will I bear with this evil congregation that complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel made against me. Say unto them, as I live, says the Eternal, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. As you spoke to me, you said, why can't we just die in the wilderness? That's exactly what I'm going to do. God said, that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. Verse 29, the carcasses of you that have complained against me will fall in this wilderness, and all you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. Now, I use that specifically, 20 years and older. I was talking to teenagers at camp saying, what would you do if your parents rebelled against God? We're going to come back and we're going to talk about this in just a while. So everyone from 20 years and older died in the wilderness. By extension, people that were 19 years and younger were able to go into the promised land. Let's keep reading. We'll come back to that. Verse 30, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you will by no means enter the land which I swore that I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, them I will bring in, and they will know the land which you despised. You know, teens, there are times when you have to understand and you have to come to the appreciation that this has to be your decision too. You have to decide what to do. We're going to see in just a little bit what happened there. But as for you, your carcasses will fall in the wilderness. Verse 33, your sons will be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years. And they will bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you will bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you will know my rejection. I, the Eternal, have spoken this. I will do it. I will surely do it to this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in the wilderness, and they will be consumed, and they will die. So we see here that because of their rebellion, everyone aged 20 and older died in the wilderness. And the teenagers, the young ones, after wandering in the 40 years, would be allowed into the promised land. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3, to the same place we left off earlier. Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 11. If I can find Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 11. So with that backdrop, we see that God said, so I swore in my wrath that they would not enter my rest. So everyone from 20 years and up that rejected God was not allowed into the promised land. There's two Greek words that we're going to be using today, and I'm going to mention them a lot. You'll probably get tired of hearing one especially, but I think it's important for us to understand these two words. If you've never seen this before, it probably will be very interesting to you. There are two Greek words that are used here. One of them, if you look in chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, they will not enter my rest. That word rest in Greek is kataposis. I'll spell it. It's a kind of a transcribed word, but K-A-T-A-P-A-U-S-I-S, kataposis. And that is used throughout Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. That word means to be calm, to be reposed, to feel so comfortable that you can sit down. You know what it's like when something's happening and you've got this fight or flight and you can't sit down. You're like in this position of, I don't know whether to run or to attack. Kataposis means to be so comfortable and so calm that you can sit down and that you can be calm. Metaphorically, this word also is used in the Bible and in other Greek literature to be free from the trials or the stress of life. That's what this word means, kataposis. And again, we're going to see this all the way through here. I swore in my wrath that they would not enter my kataposis. They would not enter into the land where they would have peace. They were so afraid of the giants that they wouldn't push through that fear and go into a place that I promised them would be free of fear. Because they had fear, I won't let them go to a place where there will be no fear. Instead, they're going to go out in the wilderness. And I'm sure that was pretty fearful. And that was their mistake. That was their fault. So how does this apply to us today? Chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear my voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We have to have a heart that believes in God. Now, the Israelites didn't believe God. Even though they had seen all of these great miracles, they didn't believe God. What we're going to see is the author here in Hebrews is going to start making a comparison. If you don't trust God, God is not going to give you rest. Now, we'll see what rest we're talking about. There's actually two different things here. We'll see how this gets tied together. But it is apparent that there was a rest available for ancient Israel, Canaan, and it's apparent that there is a rest for us. If we will remain faithful to God, we have a rest coming. We're going to be picturing that during the fall holy days. And when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we talk about a time of rest. Satan won't be around. There won't be any deception. We'll be in a millennial reign of Jesus Christ where everything will be going right. How does this apply to us today? We have to be faithful to God and not rebel as Israel did. Verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Again, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Everybody heard it. Everybody saw all of the miracles. There wasn't anybody there, unless they were too young to understand what was going on, that didn't see Pharaoh drown, an army drown in the Red Sea, didn't see the lice and the plagues and the frogs and everything else. By the way, I almost feel like I'm in this plague of frogs in our subdivision because of all the rain that we've had. And you can't imagine what it would be like to be in this time of ancient Israel. And they all saw it. Every one of them did. Verse 17, now with whom was he angry those 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, those 20 years and older, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Again, kataposis. But to those who didn't obey. So we see that they couldn't enter their rest because of unbelief. They all those miracles that they saw, there was that one miracle too far. God was not able to take care of these tall people that were in the land. So who heard them? Everyone. The adults who didn't believe, God had them die in the wilderness. But brethren, what's our promise and what can we lose through our unbelief? By the way, verse 19 is one of the key verses that people use to say that this has nothing to do with Sabbath keeping. This is just about you need to believe in God. So again, reading verse 9. So we see that they couldn't enter because they didn't believe. So if you want to enter a rest, if you want to enter God's peace, if you want to enter heaven, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. That's the idea behind it. But let's see if that's actually what's being talked about here. All right, chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, we've read it before. I'm going to go back and read it again. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, this is a future promise. This is now talking to us. Let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. What can we do that would convince God, now I'm sorry, I know there's a promised rest out there, but you can't go. That's what's being discussed here. It's kind of serious, isn't it? For those people who think, you know, the once saved, always saved, or all you have to do is believe in Christ, what the author here is saying is, even after coming to a point of accepting this, if you don't go where God tells you to, if you don't listen to him, if you don't believe him, you have a chance of missing out on this rest, on this millennial reign that's coming. Kind of scary. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. They heard this good news message. There's this land flowing with milk and honey. It is a wonderful place. You're going to love it. I'll protect you from your enemies. There's not going to be any bad thing happen to you. You're not going to have problems with wild animals or anything. And this is what they were promised. We've been given the gospel message of the kingdom of God, too. We know what's coming. We know how excited that we are every year when we go to the feast and we think about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But he's saying here, The gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard didn't profit them, because it wasn't mixed with faith to those who heard it. The same promise again has been made to us, but I want you to notice in verse 2, there are two elements. You have to not only hear the message, but you have to have faith in it. The ancient Israelites heard the message, but they didn't believe that God could take care of them. We hear the message, but we also have to have faith in it. We have a promised rest that we must be willing to go where God directed us. Does it always make sense where God tells us to go? Think about it from the perspective of ancient Israel. They spied the land out, and they knew that it was good land, but oh, the giants. Yes, that was the direction that God wanted them to go. I have a place for you. I will take care of these people. Just march through them. And yet that was that one bridge too far where they couldn't do it. They couldn't go any further. We have to believe and be willing to go where God directs us. What events in your life are too big for God to handle? What giants are too big in your life for you to keep his law? We're being told here that we need to be careful lest we come short of it. Ancient Israel didn't believe that God could protect them. I want to go back to Psalm chapter 18. I want to just read a couple of things from the Psalms and the Proverbs here. And I would encourage you, this is a really interesting study to do, especially if you ever are having a kind of crisis of faith where you've got a big trial in front of you and you think, well, how am I going to handle this? How's God going to protect me through this? Psalm chapter 18, I want to read verses 1 and 2. It says, I will love you, O eternal, my strength. The eternal is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, and my strength, in whom I will trust. Look at the words that are used there. He's my rock. I can't be blown away from the rains, and we've had a lot of rain because I'm anchored to the rock. He's my fortress. What's a fortress? That's somebody has built this, you know, you're inside and you've got this wall around you to make sure that you're protected. He's my deliverer. He's my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the eternal who is worthy to be praised, and he will save me from my enemies. There isn't a giant out there that God's not capable of taking care of. Do something if you ever get into this place where you think, there's just too much out there for me to believe in God or to trust him. I wrote it down here and I can't read my own writing. BibleGateway.com. BibleGateway.com. And type in the words. There's a search window. Type in trust, comma, God. Trust God. And you will see 26 times in the book of Psalms alone where David talks about if you trust God, he'll take care of you. I don't care what it is. Think about what David went through when he was writing that. He was being chased by Saul. He was being chased by the armies that were trying to kill him, even though he knew that God had blessed him. And he wrote a lot about having faith in God, even when things looked pretty bleak. So if there's some giant that's in front of our way and we can't figure out how to get past that giant, go back into the book of Psalms. Go to BibleGateway.com. Type in trust, comma, God. And then it'll come back with all of these really wonderful examples of how we should be able and willing to trust that God will take care of us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Let's just read a couple of verses there, and then we'll go get back on task here. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. As we read this, I want you to think about ancient Israel, and God's telling them, here's where I want you to go. Don't worry about those giants. This is where I want you to go. Verse 5, trust in the eternal with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. What understanding were they leaning to? There's big people in the way. These dudes are tall. They got, you know, giant weapons and all of this. Don't lean to your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That path may not be where you would go if it were your choice, but the path is there. I've seen this so many times, and I know you all have too. Things maybe don't go well at work, and you think that that you might be let go because Marlis and I both went through that. A couple of companies that we worked for got shut down. But on the other side of that, there was something better. And it was a test in one sense to see whether we would trust God that he would provide us with the next good job. And he always did. We need to trust him. As it says here, if you acknowledge him, if you trust him, he'll direct your steps. For ancient Israel, walk into the promised land, the giants are not going to be a problem. But they couldn't do it. Again, notice God didn't force them to go into the promised land. He, in fact, kept them away. What was the rebellion of ancient Israel? Sometimes when we look at what we see in Hebrews 3 and 4, and we think, well, all they did was God told them to go here, and they didn't do it. No, there was a lot more to it than that. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 20, because this plays into what the author of the book of Hebrews was actually talking about. Hebrews chapter 20, I want to start at the beginning of the chapter, in verse 1. Again, if you have a Bible like I do, the heading over chapter 20 doesn't say the rebellion of Israel, it says the rebellions, plural. There were several things that Israel did that caused God to not let them go into the promised land. I want to read through this so that you understand what it was that God saw was a problem for them. Verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 20. Now it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Eternal and sat before me, before Ezekiel. Then the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say unto them, Thus says the Eternal God, Have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired by you. If we were to put that into our language today, God would say, You talking to me? Now, I'm not listening to you. I've had it with you guys. You've disobeyed me. You've done everything I've told you not to do, and yet you keep coming and asking me for help. I'm done. And that's exactly what it says here. What had they done wrong? Verse 5. Say unto them, Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I chose Israel, and I raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob, I made myself known to them while they were still in the land of Egypt. Right? They're slaves in Egypt, but God said, I raised my hand in a promise or in a vow to them. I raised my hand in an oath, saying, I am the Eternal your God. Verse 6. On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt and into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all the land. Notice what it said. I'll bring them out of Egypt and into a rest. That was what was promised for them. What did they do that was so wrong? Drop down to verse 8. But they rebelled against me. They would not obey me. They did not cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols that were in Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Even before taking them out of Egypt, he said, I'm tired of dealing with them. I'm going to wipe them out. But we know that God decided something different. Verse 10, therefore, I made them to go out of the land of Egypt, and I brought them into the wilderness, took them to Sinai to give them their law. I gave them my statutes. I showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he will live by them. And moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths. Now, I want you to notice what he says about this. Sometimes I think we read over this. I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Eternal that sanctifies them. What does sanctify mean? It means to set apart for holy use. But to set apart can also mean to take care of, to protect. I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign that I would be able to take care of them, that I would set them apart, I would sanctify them. Verse 13, yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They didn't walk in my statutes. Now here's what they did wrong. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he'll live, and they defiled my Sabbaths. So we see that this involved them breaking the law of God and breaking the law of the commandments. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. So I raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of the lands. Why? Because they despised my judgments, they didn't walk in my statutes, and they profaned my Sabbaths. So we see that it was much more than just not believing that God said, go into the land, and the giants were in the way. There was a lot of other things, too, including Sabbath breaking. When we get back to Hebrews, we're going to find that what the author in Hebrews is talking about is trying to compare Sabbath breaking with not entering into the kingdom of God. Verse 18. So now we know that everybody 20 years old and up are going to die in the wilderness. Teenagers that are in this audience right now, I want you to notice what it says in verse 18. Who's he talking to now? 20 and up is going to die. So when it says, but I said to their children in the wilderness, who's he talking to? He's talking to those kids that are 19 and under. Your parents left the church. Your parents stopped keeping the Sabbath. What are you going to do? Verse 18, but I said to their children in the wilderness, don't do what your parents did. Don't observe their judgments. Don't defile yourselves with idols. I am the eternal your God. Walk in my statutes. Keep my judgments. Hallow my Sabbaths. He's talking to the teenagers here. Your parents let the Sabbath go. Don't do that. You can't let that go. This is your truth, not just theirs. Again, talking to the kids. Verse 20, hallow my Sabbaths. They will be a sign between me and you will know that I am the eternal your God. And what did the young people do? Verse 22, notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me as well. They didn't stay with it. And God goes on to show here that because the children didn't, they would enter into that land, but it would always be a thorn in their side. They would have problems with their enemies. They wouldn't have peace. And eventually they would be taken into captivity. And we know that's exactly what happened. Verse 21, because they didn't execute my judgments, despised my statutes, and profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. I therefore gave them up to statutes that were not good and judgments by which they could not live. Very sad. The same thing happened to the children because they weren't strong enough to stand up and say, no, I am sticking with the truth of God. It reminds me so much of 1995, and I know there isn't a teenager here that knows that because you weren't alive then. But it was interesting to see how that worked. I have a very good friend who told me one time, this was 95 when all this was happening, he said, if I ever figure out that I don't have to tithe, I just got a 20% raise. And the second he said that, I knew he's gone because it was all about the money. You know, I can make more money if I don't have to tithe. If that's your attitude, you're not going to tithe, right? That was too big of an obstacle. I can't trust God with that giant. I need more money. What giant is in, my voice is not 100% back, you can hear it. What giant is in your way that is keeping you from obeying God? All right, back to Hebrews 4. I promise we'll stay there for the rest of the time. I keep jumping back and forth. Hebrews chapter 4. We saw in verse 1 and verse 2, there remains a promised rest for us, but we have to be careful lest somehow we fall short of it. Notice in verse 3, the conversation now switches to those in the Apostle Paul's time again. I think that was who it was. And for us today. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter a rest. This is present tense. Those of us who believe there is a rest coming enter into a rest. Again, this word is kataposis, a calmness, a time for us to just relax, a time to sit down. When is that? He's going to start drawing a parallel. You're going to see this kind of all pulled together. For we who believe do enter that rest, as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundations of the earth. What rest do we enter in today that points toward the rest of the kingdom of God? Look at verse 4. For he has spoken in a certain place about the seventh day. Now we're going to start talking about the Sabbath. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested, again, that word kataposis, God rested from his work, rested that day from all his works. And again in this place, they, in other words, the children of Israel, would not enter my rest. You see what he's doing? He's tying together two types of rest. There is a rest on the Sabbath day, and there is a rest that if they had kept the Sabbath, they could have entered into the promised land. But they didn't keep the Sabbath, so they didn't enter the rest. And he's going to draw that parallel for us today. We need to be keeping the Sabbath today so that we can enter a coming rest. You're going to see as we go through chapter 4 that that's exactly what he's talking about. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, must enter a rest, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, he's talking about today, a certain day today, saying, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. He's talking about a rest that we should enter into today. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, again, kataposis, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. Verse 9, therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God. Now, the reason why I keep mentioning kataposis is because in verse 9, this is the first time that a different word is used. All throughout the rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4, he has talked about rest, meaning kataposis, a time to just relax, a time to be calm, a time to believe what God says, a time to set aside and just be at peace. The word that's used in verse 9 is not kataposis. The word in verse 9 is sabbatismos. It's the one and only time in the Bible that this word is used. Why would the author of the book of Hebrews choose a different word for verse 9? There remains, therefore, a sabbatismos for the people of God. Let's look at that word for just a moment. It is actually a Hebrew word that is used in the Greek. So the author of the book of Hebrews, who is writing in Greek, as we believe that Paul and others did, writing in Greek, chose for this one verse to use a totally different word, to actually use a Hebrew word. Now, we do that today, right? There are sayings we have. You might say, c'est la vie. We know what that means, but it's French. It's not English, but we still know what that means. We have certain terms that we use, too, and we use them for a reason. The author of the book of Hebrews here, instead of using kataposis, decides instead that he's going to use an Old Testament, a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word is sabbatismos. That word literally means, if you look it up, a keeping of the Sabbath. What does the word Sabbath, Sabbat, what does the word Sabbath mean? It means rest. It actually means the exact same thing as the word kataposis in Greek. The author here could easily have used kataposis and it still would have made perfect sense. But he was making a point. If you want to be peaceful, if you want to be calm, if you want to rest, you need to sabbatismos. You need to keep the Sabbath. That was the point that he was trying to make here. The word sabbatismos, this word is interesting in that, as an example, if you were to go back into the Old Testament, every time that the word Sabbat is mentioned in Greek, if you were to look at the Septuagint, which is written entirely in Greek, they would use the word kataposis. They wouldn't use the word sabbatismos. It's just that the author here decided that it was important for him to use this Greek word, or this Hebrew word. The only conclusion that we can reach is that he was trying to tie the promised rest of the kingdom of God with the promised rest of keeping the Sabbath. As a result, and we've got more to go through here, we know that we keep the Sabbath to give our body one day and seven to rest. By the way, if you have never seen this, I would encourage you to do this. You know who Dennis Prager is? He's a conservative Jewish commentator. Just look up Dennis Prager, P-R-A-G-E-R, Sabbath. He's got a video out there, and I don't know how long it is, 10 minutes or so, talking about what's so important that God commanded us one day and seven to rest. And he talks about the benefits of resting on the Sabbath. We keep the Sabbath to give our bodies one day a week to rest and to refresh. We also keep the Sabbath in honor of God completing his creation and resting. It's mentioned earlier in chapter 3. He set aside that day and rested and told us that we should do it as well. We keep the Sabbath to honor a future time of rest in his kingdom. We know that the Sabbath is a picture of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But brethren, we also keep the Sabbath because he told us to. And if we want to enter the millennial rest, We have to keep the Sabbath rest. I want to read a couple of commentaries here. This is very interesting. Sometimes I know people do this. They think, well, you know, the reason why you see this in Hebrews chapter 4 is because you're Sabbath keepers and you're just trying to prove your own point, kind of proof texting. I actually want to read a couple of commentaries outside of the Church of God. This is from Adam Clark's commentary. This is a commentary that's often used by Bible scholars. If you ever look at Adam Clark's commentary, it's on by various verses that are in the Bible. This actually goes all the way back, and I won't turn there, but in Exodus 20 and verse 8, where it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." This is where this note is. Here's what Adam Clark says about Exodus 20 and verse 8. "The Sabbath typifies the rest which remains for the people of God, and in this light, it evidently appears to have been understood by the apostle in Hebrews chapter 4. Imagine that. Adam Clark is saying the apostle that wrote the book of Hebrews recognized the need for the Sabbath. Some have presumptuously inferred that there is no Sabbath under the Christian dispensation. This is Adam Clark. This isn't us. The truth is the Sabbath is considered a type, and all types are in full force until the thing signified them takes place. But the thing that is signified by the Sabbath is the rest which we have in glory, which remains for the people of God. Therefore, there is a moral obligation today to keep the Sabbath, because it has not been swallowed up in eternity." It's an interesting point. He's saying, if you want to enter the rest of the kingdom of God, you need to enter the rest of the Sabbath. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Adam Clark is agreeing with that. There's nothing in the New Testament that says that the Sabbath was done away with. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4 is telling us, if you want to be in God's glory, now I think Adam Clark would think that was heaven, right? I'm not arguing with that point, but he's saying if you want to be there, you should still be keeping the Sabbath. That was never done away with. Adam Clark understood what Hebrews 4 was saying. Until we are in the kingdom of God, the Sabbath day is in full force. And in fact, you can go back and look at prophecies in the Old Testament to know that the Sabbath will be in force even in the kingdom of God. It's not something that's going to go away. Most Bible translators have understood this as well, where in the New King James and in the Old King James, it simply says there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Revised Standard Version and the English Standard Version both say the same thing. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. If you look at Bible in Basic English, it even gets more specific. It says, so that there is still a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Not just a Sabbath rest. You have to keep the Sabbath, not just rest on it. There's more to it than that. It seems very clear to what the author of the book of Hebrews was saying. But we're not done yet. Let's go down to verse 10. "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." If we enter the rest of keeping the Sabbath, we're following the example of what God did. God wasn't tired, but he wanted us to rest. He wanted to give us that one day in seven to rest. So we should cease from our works as he ceased from his. Again, it goes now back to the word kataposis. You can relax. You can be calm. For those people that don't understand the Sabbath and they think that they need to work 7 days a week, for those of us that had to work in that, and I did for years and years where, I would work for companies where they were just slaves to work as much as they could and to make as much money as they could, how much of a joy it was to wake up, and I don't know I may be the only one that does this, but I wake up every Sabbath morning, and my first thought is, oh, I've got to get up, I've got to get going, I've got to get, oh, no, it's the Sabbath. And it's just this, it's this rest, it's this peace. Just as God rested from his Sabbath and was refreshed, the Old Testament tells us. I believe that. I think that he was excited about the fact that he had this beautiful creation that he had just made, and he sat back and he rested. And it was a calming time, and it should be a calming time for us as well. Again, this rest that's being talked about in verse 10 is not Canaan. It's not the millennium. It's rather resting on the Sabbath day. We all want to enter into the kingdom of God. But this is telling us that to enter into the kingdom of God, we also need to enter into the weekly Sabbath. And it's the reason why he used the Greek or the Hebrew word sabbatismos. Interestingly enough, in Greek literature outside of the Bible, they did use the word sabbatismos in other areas. They borrowed this Hebrew term. I want to read a couple of examples of that. This is coming from a book entitled From Sabbath to the Lord's Day by D.A. Carson, written in 1992. Here's what he says. He says, the use of sabbatismos outside of the Bible gives an indication of its exact shade of meaning. There are four occurrences in post-canonical, or after the Bible, literature that are independent of Hebrews 4, verse 9. In each of these places, the term denotes the observance or celebration of the Jewish Sabbath. This usage corresponds to the Septuagint's usage of the verb sabbatizo, which has reference exclusively to Sabbath observance. Thus, the writer to the Hebrews is saying that since the time of Joshua forward, the Sabbath rest is still commanded. So even people outside of the Bible, the Greeks still, when referring to how the Jews kept the Sabbath, instead of using the word kataposis, would use the word sabbatismos just to make the to drive the point home that the Jewish people kept the Sabbath. Verse 11, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. What rest? The millennium? Not what's being talked about here. It's talking about the Sabbath. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Remember Ezekiel 20. They stopped keeping the Sabbath. God said, you don't enter that rest. You don't enter the rest of Canaan. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God knows what's in our heart. Verse 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, to whom we must give account. Everybody who has ever lived and died will give an account to God for what they knew and for what they did with what they know. We have to be willing to trust God. We have to be willing to, as ancient Israel didn't, believe that he can slay the dragon, that he can take care of the giants that might be in front of us. Now, verse 14 through 16 is interesting. We often quote verse 14 and 15, but out of context of what was being talked about. Chapter 4 in Hebrews is talking about keeping the Sabbath. When we read verse 14, understand it in context. Seeing then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. What confession? It's talking about keeping the Sabbath. For we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was tempted the same as we are, yet without sin. You go back and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read all of the times that he was chastised by the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and almost every time it was about the Sabbath. They got grain in the wheat fields or in the cornfields on the Sabbath day, or he healed somebody on the Sabbath day, or he did good on the Sabbath day, and he was always being chastised for how he kept the Sabbath. That's what this is saying here. We have a high priest who can empathize with those giants that may be in front of us, because he had giants that tried to get in front of his way too, but he could take care of them. He is our great high priest. Verse 16, therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What dragon, what giant is in front of you that is keeping you from obeying God's law or keeping the Sabbath? Christ is aware of our weaknesses. He was tempted to give up keeping the Sabbath, as he knew he should. But because he was able to slay that dragon or defeat that giant, he now is our high priest in heaven, and we can go to him with our problems. The ancient Israelites, didn't need to fear the giants of the land. We don't need to fear whatever giants might stand in our way. Brethren, if you have a concern or have a trial that's in front of you, I want you to remember what Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 are telling us. If you want to be in the promised rest, if you want to have rest in your soul, in your life right now, if you want to be a calm person, follow what God says. Believe the Sabbath. Believe the holy days. Believe the laws of God. They will give you peace. For that reason, there remains a keeping of the Sabbath today for the people of God.